Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming that powerful word of our gracious giver, God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it is graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to one of my all-time favorite chapters in the entirety of the sacred scriptures, 1 John chapter 4. And how appropriate.
Now you're going to make the other chapters feel bad, Will.
Oh, no. You know, they're also my favorite when I'm looking at them.
Okay. You're one of those guys.
I'm going to be like Luther. This is the best, most important, most wonderful thing until you get to the next.
That's right. Whatever one you're dealing with at the moment.
You could hear our guest today is, speaking of John, we're studying John, and it is John.
Yes.
Not the apostle, but the servant of the apostle. Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, New Athens and Darmstadt, and of course, the co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturday morning on KFUO. Pastor Lukomsky, welcome.
Welcome. Yeah, it's good to be here, Will. And I think people need to know, this man, he has been working his tush off. He was at the international, it is the International Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in charge of all the worship service there, which was something we constantly do. If you think being responsible for worship at a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod convention means that you basically do the opening and that's it, then you're done, they're totally wrong, aren't they, Will? Because we love to worship God. We do it all the time, morning, afternoon, and evening. And then you were involved with a youth gathering down there. Where was that at, Will?
That was in New Orleans.
In New Orleans.
Yeah, it was really a lot of fun. I actually only did an academy when I was down there, so I really only had to teach three times.
So that was a little bit easier.
That was much, much lighter.
Okay.
The challenge for it in all of this for me, truthfully, is I am your classic introvert. People don't believe that, but it's really true.
I
need time away from people to recharge. It's not that I love being with people, and I mean that's great, but it's just that drains rather than charges me.
Exactly.
And you go from this massive convention, which seemed like it was massive until I went to like youth gathering, and all of a sudden I was like, oh my goodness, I told my wife, everywhere I look there are Lutherans. They were coming at us every which way. They were all excited and loud, and it was an amazing experience. So anyway, I had a few days to recover, and thanks to my co-host. I'm going to just call him my co-host, Pastor Randy Asbury, for filling in and taking care of these during these times. It's been crazy, but I'm kind of glad that time is now through. We don't have to think about that for 3 years.
And it's kind of nice to get back into the routine, isn't it, too, Will?
It is. It really is.
We joined Will up there in Milwaukee at the convention because I had nothing to do except sit around because my wife was a delegate. But yeah, it does feel so nice to get back into the routine of things. I'm a rut guy, and I'm an introvert, too. I think it's funny. People hear us and they think, they're so vibrant. But no, you're right. I get burned out when I'm around a lot of people. It just does not energize me. It just makes me tired.
Yeah. I enjoy people.
Yeah.
But it's just that's not something that charges us. You take an extrovert and put them into that situation.
Oh, yeah.
And they're charged
up. That's right.
You know, I mean, they're drained by the alone time, which is the exact opposite for us. So anyway, I wonder whether St. John the Apostle was an introvert or an extrovert. My bet is he was an introvert.
I think so, too. Probably a lot of the apostles and a lot of pastors, too, I think. I don't know why we'd be drawn to that vocation if we're introverts, but that's my opinion as well. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, with all that behind us, a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on our discussion at any time during the hour. Emails to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call locally 314-821-0850, or around the country 1-800-730-2727. Before we turn to reading the Word of God, would you ask the Lord's blessing on our study today?
And if you don't mind, Will, can we include the people that right now are just from Japan, from Germany, now this attack on the priest and the Christians
France,
there in France.
Unbelievable.
So let's
them. Pray especially for the persecuted and for all those who just suffer from these ongoing terror situations.
Oh, Lord, honestly, we wish you'd give us some explanation for why we seem to be seeing more and more violence around us, and particularly now this thing that happened this morning in a church at France where people were just gathered together to receive your body and your blood, and yet it was interrupted by violence. And we don't know, Lord. There are crazy people that are committing the violence. There are people waving the flag of ISIS committing the violence. There are people being persecuted for their faith, resulting in violence. Oh, Lord, please, we pray that the text we'll consider today will be able to give us some hope and some peace and some guidance in the face of a world that seems like it has gone mad. In Jesus' name we pray. As always, praying that you would be a comfort and hope to all the people now that are struggling with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, it's interesting because I was just thinking about it, and John kind of addresses that, doesn't he? He kind of addresses the fact that in this world there's going to be a lot of struggles, a lot of trials. And I think he defines both what we need to do in terms of our spirit, mm-hmm. and I think he defines also what we need to do in terms of our actions in light of all of this.
How do I begin to say this? In our faith, we are given a vision and a hope that we can offer to the world where we are children of the Heavenly Father and called to be children of the Heavenly Father. And so to find in each human person someone who is a potential brother or sister and to be welcomed and loved. And this is... This is a vision and hope of unity beyond all boundaries that fallen humanity wants to draw within itself. Over against this, really, there is only the alternative of each against all.
Yes.
And that's what we see the world descending to all around us as more and more the vision and hope that Christianity offered is being rejected. And where that's rejected, there really is nothing but this darkness. I mean, John is really clear that, right? The light comes into the world, but the world hates the light. But the only hope for the people in the darkness is this light. And it flows out as a never-ending stream of love.
I really appreciate the fact you use the word alternative there, because that's one of the really good things we're going to see in this chapter, is we like to think there's a variety of options, but John reveals there's only two options.
Yep.
There's only two options. One will lead to death, to destruction, the kind of violence that we're seeing now, and the other will lead to an internal peace and also a love and fellowship amongst one another.
And with that, we need to remember this beautiful promise that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not. Cannot, will not overcome it.
And that's exactly what John is going to say in this text, isn't he? In one very powerful verse. Well, we got all that stuff given. Do you mind if we begin at the end?
I knew it was coming.
Okay.
Now
I've been good the last couple times. I just let us start at the top.
Yeah.
But I would just
Are
like
you going to begin at 19?
Let's see. Yes.
No.
I don't want... No, because 19 spoils the fun.
Okay.
We want to save 19, but I would like to begin at verse 20.
20, okay. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Now, here's why I wanted to start with this. Pope Francis, by the way, responding to this this killing of this priest and this invasion of this church, had commented that the only thing we can do is pray and call upon even unbelievers, he said, and the commonality of man. That isn't the actual word he used. I can't remember. It was a good Pope word. And I think it's important as we read this, and as you referenced it earlier, which is I really love this comment you begin with. I think the Holy Spirit might be at work here, Will. Well, I think we'll test that. We can put that to the test as a consequence of this text. The understanding of brother here isn't just people that are like us. Mm-mm. God loves the world. The understanding of brother and the call here that we should love our brother and not hate our brother, that is a call to how we should respond to all of those in humanity. Hard for us to understand, but even those in ISIS, mm-hmm. our real call for them would be that we would love them. Now, of course, to put an end to this violence, of course, that's a task we're... Our listeners don't understand, but all of a sudden there was like this rumbling going on in the studio, but it was just somebody with a big package rolling his thing by. So anyway, I'm sorry. That was my point. That we do need to understand that the call for love here is not just as the world would do it, where it's just the people that are like me. Oh yeah, mm-hmm. I love my brother. But this is a call to love all humanity, even our enemies.
Which is, of course, the love that we have received in Christ. It's going to be the big...
You're spoiling it. You got to save that. Okay.
It's so huge to be able to see this. That this is what Jesus does. Is he lifts up all people to be, well, I mean, you know, we sing it in that one hymn, yeah. To God the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Every stranger, sister yes. and brother.
Yes.
Every stranger, including those with knives at your throat, sister and brother. What will destroy and disarm is love.
Exactly. Exactly.
And this is what Christ calls us to give away. Not to return, and this is by no means a statement that this is what the governments are to do. That is not the case.
No, that's a different
Thank
kingdom.
Thank God for the yes. distinction of yeah. the kingdoms here.
Yeah.
But it is an important point for us Christians to understand personally that our lives are in the hands of God. We will go when it is his time for us to go by whatever means he has foreordained for us to go by. But in the meantime, he sent us here to love.
So as a government... Exactly. That task is to go in, and they did. They killed these two people who had invaded the church. Mm-hmm. And that's what the government has to do. And as Christians serving within a government, yeah, that's what we
do. That's what you do.
But
and
as,
that's a form of love by itself.
Well, it is, because what we're trying to do is keep these people from doing this to other people. That's
right.
Exactly. I didn't understand that for a long time, and then realized, well, of course we've got to do this, because if we don't stop them, they're going to continue to bring harm and misery to others, and no. So that is an act of love to bring an end to that. But as again, we want to emphasize, as Christians, though, that like the Pope said, we can't do that. We cannot respond in kind. That is not the power that's been given to us. And now we're going to look at it and see what the power that has been given to us. The reason I wanted to start with this chapter and those verses is this is the most powerful sanctification preaching in the entirety of Scripture. You want to know how to live the Christian life? John has just described it to you. Don't hate your brother. Love your brother. That's the commandment. But now I want to go back to the beginning and see how he teaches sanctification, because it's not how you and I would teach sanctification, Will.
Oh, I hope not. I mean, I hope it is the way that we would teach it.
Yeah, it is. All right. Maybe it is the way. But it's not the way the world would teach it, because
no,
the world would say
not.
What you need to do is you need to try harder and you need to be a good guy. And that's not at all how John is going to teach us how to love our brother.
Okay. So he starts chapter 4, beloved. I just want to stop at that one word.
Yes, yeah.
Because this is one of John's favorite words.
Yeah.
I think that we need to hear behind beloved is not the statement that John is saying people that I like a lot.
Yes,
yeah. He's saying people who are the object of God's love. I usually paraphrase it as people loved by God. Beloved. So that's the context. He's talking to people who are loved by God. And we know that actually from use that you've already given us, John 3:16. So
yes.
He reaches out, God so loved the
world.
Cosmos.
Yes.
Cosmos,
yes.
The world.
Everything.
He gave his only begotten son. Beloved.
And he's going to flesh that out. Because I had not ever thought about that, but you're right. That one word actually summarizes.
The whole chapter.
The whole chapter.
Actually, the whole book.
Yeah. Oh, that's true. Maybe the entirety of Scripture?
I think so.
Yeah. All right.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world.
So isn't it striking that in a chapter where John has already told us where he's going, he's going to teach us how to love our neighbor, he begins with doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Because we would think, well, no, doctrine doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with being nice and kind and everything. And John says, no. The true love of the brother begins with true teaching and being able to distinguish between the spirits and make sure whether you've got an actual word of God or a word of the false prophet. So,
and he's
teaching.
Not addressing pastors per se. He's addressing the congregation.
Exactly. That's
so
their task. That's their job.
Yes, indeed. This is so huge. Our dear CFW Walther had a very famous sermon called Sheep Judge the Shepherd.
Yes.
in which he stressed this very point that the warning, the command to test the spirits, or as Paul would say, I mean, this is right in line with St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything, hold fast to that which is good, but test everything. So just because someone claims, well, this is the Spirit of God, many spirits go by the name the Spirit of God.
Yes.
They all want, I mean, say the wolf in sheep's clothing, this is how he disguises himself. And so test the spirits, and then he gives you this sure sign, verse 2.
Could I say one?
Yeah.
Well, just one quick thing. I hope everybody listening to us knows that's their responsibility to test you and I as well.
Amen.
And ask, is what they're giving us exactly what John is giving us here in this? And I appreciate the fact that you pointed out I'm just a servant of the Apostle John. That's all I want to do is give you what John gave. I have nothing to give.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And this is so important because our people have over and over again, people, they'll say, well, Christian doctrine is hard. How can I know? You can't do that. You can't punt on that. On the last day, Jesus is not going to say to you, what? You know, you didn't believe what John said, or what John Lukomsky said, or what Whedon said?
Yeah.
That's it. On that last day, what really matters is that you've held to what he said. Luther has this beautiful statement on this. Do you remember this when he's dealing with the Sacramentarian controversy? And he's like, dear Lord Jesus Christ, if I've been wrong for holding to your words, I know that you will forgive me because, you know, I was just going by what you said. If you weren't clear, I'm sorry.
Yeah, you know? There you go.
But I'm going to stick with what he said. And that's what he wants all of his people to do, to hold tight to the words. That's why we have the sacred scriptures, so that we might know the certainty of our salvation, that we might know this faith that we're holding. It's in Jude. We're going to get to it in a couple of days. The faith wants delivered to the saints.
Yes. Yeah.
This is what we want to hold to. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Let me stop in the middle of verse 3 there.
Yeah,
so So he gives you this this litmus test that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Unpack that.
I've read Luther on this. In fact, I got his
thing
volume 30 loaded up here in case if we want to read some quotes.
Yeah, sure.
But, you know, I really appreciate what he said about that because, to be honest with you, when I read this before, I kind of thought, well, yeah, we all believe in the incarnation. Right, because that's what it is, that he came in the flesh. But I said, gee, that seems like there should be more that should be the testing point. And Luther points out, and again, just working from what John's going to say in the next few verses, that's what really appreciated, it struck me about this coming by Luther. Luther points out, it's not just that he's coming in the flesh. No, it's why he came into the flesh. That's part of the issue, too. Of course, we have to believe that he is the Almighty Son of God, who is also a pure, true man, both God and man. But the real question that involves in this is, why did he come into the flesh? And as Luther points out, it's what you said before, that becomes the distinction between everything, doesn't it, Will? That becomes the dividing point. There are people that would believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he came to be our Savior. They don't believe that he's the reason why we have all of our sins forgiven, we'll enter heaven. They want to add things to that. And well, that's a false spirit. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Anything that wants to add anything to Jesus Christ. You talked about the Sacramentarian controversy, where there were people that would say, well, there's nothing really there in the Lord's Supper. It's just all... See, again, that denies the Lord who came into the flesh, into the very body, into the very blood, given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins.
See?
So I really appreciate Luther's comment on that. When John is saying this coming in the flesh, you also have to listen to now the things that John says afterwards, because it's why he came into the flesh. That's the crucial thing.
And so this is, in the early church arising, this Gnostic teaching that they had to fight against. This is what's so prevalent in our own day, which denies the flesh.
Yes.
It denies the concrete reality of your created being, that you can decide on your own what you are or what you're not, as opposed to the truth written in your body. And this is, it's amazing to me that this is what's surrounding us on every side right now. Why does the world hate Christianity so much? One of the reasons it hates it is because it insists on the truth that's written in your body. And Jesus himself comes as a male body. And he comes in that male body to bring salvation to the whole world by showing you what your body is really there for. It's there to be an instrument of love. And the world has a hard time with that. It's not just an instrument of pleasure. It's an instrument of service and love. We'll have more on that as we get to it, I'm sure. So every spirit that does not confess Jesus, that is the Jesus come in the flesh, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, this is so important. People usually identify Antichrist with the statement of the man of lawlessness and Paul. And I think that's fair.
Yeah, you can do that.
But we see this characteristic difference in Paul and John. Paul has a tendency to emphasize, this thing sequentially, one thing following another. Yeah. Whereas John has this beautiful way he teaches that the past is already present here now, or the future is already here present in the present as a gift now. So John already sees Antichrist, this terror of the end time, very much active, very much present, what we would call technically realized eschatology. That's John's forte. And it's not that it's absent in Paul, but it is certainly more of an accent in John.
And of course, again, understanding what that Antichrist is. So there are teachers out there, like you say, that want to assign it to one individual. It might be Hitler. Who knows? It could have been Mussolini. It might be Stalin. It might be some caliph now over there. And again, there may be some individuals that would fit that. But you're right. John's point here is it's a force. It's a power. It's going on. It's dividing the world right now. The distinguishing thing is whether you love or hate your brother, but actually that's only a reflection of the really key thing, and that is, how do you get right with God? Do you do it by your works? Does it have to do with... And if you think about it, that's what it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
These guys that went in there and killed those people, they thought that made them right with God.
Yeah.
Well, that's not exactly how we get right with God, and John's going to flesh that out now in the verses that come. But that's the distinction. That's the division. How are we right with God? There's two ways to go about it, and John's going to propose the way now that has been given us by God.
In many ways, it's the story of Cain and Abel just stretched out across history. And Cain really... he's even angry that God doesn't accept his offering, and he's angry that God would hold him accountable for taking the life of his brother. Where is your brother? We cannot get away from this brother-sister language, and that God is our Father. Jesus comes to restore God as Father to the human race, so that gives us the gift of each other being sister and brother. It's so huge.
It's interesting. Luther actually uses that picture, that Bible story, and he points out the difference between Cain and Abel wasn't their work. They both made offerings to God. The difference was where their heart was. And like you said, that's a very powerful story to see what happens if your heart isn't right, if you don't understand how you are right with God, if you don't understand him as a God of love and mercy and forgiveness, how that will then work out in your day-to-day life. And it works out in violence. It always does.
Yeah.
So,
All right. Hang tight, people. Oh, my God. We will be right back after these messages.
How is God's provision of manna and quail to his Old Testament people relevant to Christians today? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Exodus chapter 16. We'll also continue our series, Worldview Watch, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to congregation members and employees of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and their families, and family members of students attending LCMS congregation-owned schools. Lutheran FCU offers checking and savings accounts, loans, and every banking need, including online and mobile banking. Lutheran FCU is part of a co-op network with over 5,000 branch locations. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is online at lutheranfcu.org. Equal housing lender, federally insured by the NCUA.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News. For more than 90 years, our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics. And I think we're going to read a little further, and then we have a caller on the line.
Okay.
Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, let's pick up with Linda. Hi, Linda. How are you today?
Oh, I'm fine. How are you, pastors?
We're good.
We're well.
Yeah.
Well, you were talking about being careful of the false teachings. And for me, I know that that is a greater danger to our country at this moment than any physical danger, because like in my garden, I don't have to plant weeds. They come in. You know? It's a constant vigilance, you know, to keep the weeds from taking over. And that's the way it is. I know you pastors, I appreciate what you do to guard the truth of God's word. And it'll come right into the church. These notions that, no, we don't need to hear about the cross anymore because we can go straight to God. We're all saved. We don't need to hear that anymore. Well, yes, we do. We need to hear about the cross. We need to hear what you're saying this morning, the truth. Stay on that truth. And because it's so easy to forget and it's so easy to let those weeds, it doesn't take but a few weeks for the weeds to take over and crowd out the beautiful message of salvation, and we could forget and not teach it to the next generation even. But that's the greatest danger to our church right now. You know, let them come in. And, you know.
Oh,
we lose. Okay.
We lost that, Linda. Let's go ahead here and just comment on what we heard from you there, because I think you had some really good things to say.
Well, just what we said from the very beginning. I think it's interesting that the world would say, well, the love of your neighbor has nothing to do with teaching. In fact, that's what atheists would say. That's the problem. It's religion. Although, no, that's not the problem. Yes, we have to start with the teaching, but as Linda pointed out, it's the teaching that John is now going to describe to us, and so we probably need to get back to that. But I had to say just something real quick about this little children thing that we began the verse, little children.
Yeah, little children.
It is the diminutive of technon, which is the word for children, but it's a very special word for children because it means your children. I always tell the congregation that there's a bunch of kids that go to school. There's only a handful of technon, though, that go to our school. They are my grandchildren. And so you need to note that. That word right there is kind of like the word beloved. Right away, it establishes you have a relationship with God that is very special. He is your beloved father. You are, well, there it was, your beloved. You are his beloved. And we are little. In the face of the forces around us, these terrible stories of violence and everything, we seem pretty well hopeless, don't we? But then that great thing, oh, don't worry about it. You're from God. And guess what? Anybody greater than God? I don't think so.
Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world.
Okay.
I mean, this is so massive because, no, you know, it goes against all experience.
Yep.
It goes
yep.
against anything that you could ever imagine. And yet at the same time, it's the absolute truth. That poor priest having his neck cut was triumphing.
Yeah.
He was triumphing. And this is how it is in Christ. The one who is in him is a forgiveness and a life that death has never, they can't take his
That's
life
right.
away from him. They can't. I mean, they can slit his throat, but they can't destroy his life.
And at the very moment they thought they had victory, he had victory.
He had victory.
And think about the sadness of the fact that they also died that day and without the hope
without
here.
Without that hope. And it's just like Linda said, this is what the cross is all about. I mean, this is the cross. This is the moment of the cross.
Yeah.
You know, you think that by destroying Christ, you've taken care of the problem. No, this is, it was by literally the death of the cross that forgiveness and eternal life gushes out into this world. And we never tire of proclaiming that good news.
And at this point, Luther brings in the story of the thief on the cross and points out at that point, everybody was opposed to him as well, weren't
right,
they?
Right.
All the multitudes. But that's okay. He knew where the source was. Remember me in your kingdom, and therefore he triumphed, and we will too. Because as it says, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world.
With that thief, we have such a beautiful picture. I mean, the thief on the one side, the thief on the other. All of us in the end are one or the other.
Yep. Yeah.
Every one of us.
You're back to those two things here. There's no third or fourth option.
Yep.
There's just two things.
Spirit of truth, spirit of error. Let's pick up with these next beautiful. Oh, this is where, I mean, this is pure juicy gospel.
And it starts with beloved again,
beloved,
Will.
Yes, love, people loved by God, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, up to that point, we just sort of have a generic kind of love floating around maybe in our heads, you might be thinking. But then he makes it so concrete
and
in
the
next
you're right.
verse.
See, that's why this next verse is because at this point, probably a lot of people, God is love. We all love.
How beautiful. It gets more beautiful.
Yeah.
In this, the love of God was made manifest, shown out among us. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wiping out for our sins.
And so if we want to teach people to love God, you don't do that by exhorting them to be better people.
John, love God. You need to do that more.
That's right. And to love your neighbor, be kindly. No, you direct their attention to the love that God has for them. When the Pope, again, commenting on this tragedy, he said what really made it tragic is that it happened in a church where the love of God is proclaimed. Now, it occurred to me, there's that problem with the of. Is it subjective or is it objective? So is it the fact that there in the church people are taught that they ought to love God and they ought to love their neighbor. But I'm pretty sure that what he meant is what you and I would mean. No, no, this is where we're taught exactly what John says. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's the division. See, that's the distinction between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Yeah. The spirit of error always wants to lead you away
from the propitiation.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Something else.
Yeah.
And the spirit of truth always leads you back to, there's only one way we get right with God. And that's because Jesus Christ died for us.
Now, you began with that we can't hear brother as only Christian.
Yes.
That it needs to be bigger.
Yes.
And I want to go back to, because I didn't get a chance to do this. this was Pastor Asbury's joy. In 1 John 2, he says at the beginning, he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the wiping out, not just of our sins. He's the wiping out of the sins of everyone. And when we see this, we see that every single person called to be son, daughter of God through Christ. It changes how we look upon the world itself. He's the propitiation for us all.
The definition of brother then is who Jesus Christ died for.
Wow.
Right. Yeah. That's it.
I mean, when we let it be that big.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, the world looks very, very different to you, right? It's not, you're not searching out, is this person my neighbor?
Ah.
You're saying, no, I don't care who I meet out there. It's flesh and blood. Not only did he die for them, he took on this human nature.
That's right.
I mean, literally all of us are brothers and sisters to the Son of God, because at the right hand of God right now is a man with
our
nature.
Flesh. Yes.
How amazing is that, with true flesh and true blood, and he never ceases to plead for our forgiveness and that we might share his life, and he pleads that for the world. Wow.
That's powerful. It's wonderful stuff. It's great stuff.
It really is.
Luther commenting on that verse 7 about whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, points out there's two things to the knowledge of God. Number one is that you don't get right with God by the things you do. Okay, if you're still thinking that, if you think there's some kind of work, in fact, if you think loving the neighbor is something you have to do in order to get God to love you, then you don't truly know God, because as he's defined it here quite clearly, no, that's not the love of God, not that we love, but that God has loved us. And then the second thing that Luther points out is the knowledge of God is to know that you don't need to be afraid of him. And I just point that out because that's going to be the next thing that John talks about
in these verses.
Yeah.
So with this idea, though, that... you can see why people can arrive at the wrong. Whoever loves has been born of God.
Yeah.
So if I want to be born of God, I need to love.
Yeah.
That's hearing it the wrong way. He's saying whoever has been born of God, they're going to love.
Exactly.
Because if you're born of him who is love, how can you, if love begets you, how can you not share the nature of love? This is who he is.
And Will, if you think about it, it actually is logical. Okay, I won't say it's reasonable because our reason is corrupted by sin, but it is logical. So if I think I have to do something in order for God to love me, then that's how I'm going to treat my brothers, isn't it? They're going to have to do something for me
to love them, right.
If I feel that God hates me and that he's angry at me, and we're going to deal with that in just a second, then I'm also going to despair and think, well, everyone else ought to be hated and angry with. Right? Really, think about the people that kill people in the name of God.
Right.
They must have a really, really angry God, mustn't they? How could you have a God that wants you to go out and blow up yourself to blow up other people? I don't think I would feel real uncomfortable with that God. I would feel real uncomfortable whether he could actually love me either. But, well, anyway.
Let's read the next couple of verses. Beloved, verse 11. Beloved, again, people love by God.
There it is, yes.
If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is huge.
Can I stop there? Because the word perfected is really neat, because first of all, it's in the passive.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not something we're doing. It's something that's being done to us. And also the word there in the Greek, it can be translated perfected. It also can be translated completed. And I kind of like that sense here, because perfected gives you the impression that, well, something's not quite right, not quite done, that needs to be. I like the sense of completed. The fact is, God's love is perfect. He loves everyone. He died for everyone. And now he's going to show that love through you and me in our day-to-day lives, and therefore that love will become complete.
Tetai lomene.
Yes.
This is related to tetelestai.
Yes. Yes.
Where love, remember how St. John would put it, he says he loved him to the end.
There you go.
To the telos.
Yes.
Yep. He loves his own. He loves them to completion. I think this is so important, though. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. He's inviting us then by our love of each other to let people see what can be seen of God. And what this shows most especially when those we love are those who hate us. This is when you really see the love that God showed in his son. You know, when he's loving those who would take him and nail him to a piece of wood and say, I know you may have created it, but get out of here. We want it for ourselves. We don't need you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And he says, I love you. I forgive you. I give you eternal life. Just amazing. Verse 13. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And Spirit, Son, Father.
There's the Trinity. There's the Trinity. I hadn't even thought about that. I'll have to add this to my text, proof text for the doctrine of the Trinity. And of course, the beauty here is, he talks about the love of the neighbor and that how can you love God if you haven't loved your, and he brings it right back to the, how is that possible? Because
Jesus,
one who came in the flesh, gave us his spirit and came to be our Savior.
So yeah. You know, yeah. St. Augustine never got tired of pointing out that passage in Romans 5 about this. You know, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Spirit that he has given us. So, you know, the love of God comes to you through the grace of the Lord Jesus and the communion, the sharing in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who brings that love concretely down into, so that you, number one, believe it's true of you, and number two, you're then set free to share it with others.
And the beauty of that then is that it flows out of us as a gift, not as something we're doing. So it's not something we're doing to send back up to God, but God's the source. He is the one who is love. The Spirit comes, that comes into us, and then it flows out to our neighbors. And thereby, as he said, love is perfected, or love is completed, because then it's involving everybody, God, us, and our neighbor.
And we realize this is what he actually called us into the world to do.
There you go. That's why we're here.
Each other.
Exactly. There's no other reason for us to be here except to do that. And let us rejoice in the fact he has given us all kinds of people to love. See, that's the great blessing. There's people there that we're going to love today, and what a great gift they are to God that we can share his love with them. Well, we're getting ahead. Yeah.
All right. We have James on the line with the question for us. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. It's glad to have you back, and it's always glad to hear you, Pastor, in the podcast.
Well, James, good to talk to you.
Look, I'd like to thank both of you pastors for the realized objective lesson of love that you've been exhorting today. At the beginning, you kind of exhorted the listeners to pray for the world and to understand that his love is for all, and I think that has really touched me in a realized, objective way. And then, Pastor, I'd like to ask you made a statement earlier about realized eschatology, and I'd like to know, how is that distinct from other end times theologies? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. Thanks, James. Great question. That's a technical term. I apologize for using it, but it's a great shorthand for saying when God takes the end, what shall be, and stuffs it back into the present, gives it now into the present as a gift for us to live from, that's realized eschatology. And I suggest that you actually have that running most clearly in the New Testament, in John's writings, but it is in others too. But this is especially the story of the book of Revelation, where you see the end and the people are experiencing it now. When you come to church, you're there with that whole crowd around the throne. All of them. And a nail-scarred hand reaches out to touch you and wipe away your tears. It's now. Your shepherd's there. The living water's there. It's all there. It's all gift. It's all now. So he gives us where we're headed in a hidden way underneath the sacrament so that we can use that as the food for our journey toward seeing it with your own eyes. But in the meantime, it's really there, hidden, but get delivered into your ears by the promises of God. Does that make sense?
It makes sense, and it also brings us, I think, a couple of the images he uses, the fact that we're little children. Mm-hmm. So again, it's not obvious. The church doesn't look like the whole world is under our control, but it is.
Yeah.
Literally, the world is under the control.
You're sitting on the throne, man.
That's right.
With the Lamb, yeah.
And the business about we don't see God. Yeah, we don't. Yeah. We don't. But yet, we do. We do because of all these things that God has done when he came in the flesh. See, that's the realization. That's where it became a present eschatology, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when Jesus Christ came into the flesh. And from that on, everything that's ours in the future is already ours now.
Right.
We just don't see it yet. Yeah.
And he came to bring and restore to us, above all, the gift of sonship, of childhood, to be a child of the
heavens. Little children.
What he is eternally by nature, he literally brings into human flesh and blood so that now we can share by grace what's his eternally by nature. That's the whole point of the incarnation, and how it pushes all the way through to the passion. We really don't have time to do this today.
No.
But I'll just throw this out real quickly. Read that really weird section in Exodus 4 about the bridegroom of blood, and realize that your Jesus comes to be your bridegroom of blood, and that when Moses is sent to rescue the people from Egypt, it is the will of the Lord, it appears, to put him to death. But he is instead granted a way out. But it was a picture that when God comes in the flesh to rescue and be the bridegroom, it would be by way of suffering and death. So that he would open up eternal love for us. All right, we have more. Real quickly, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Whoever confesses, I think we miss it if we accent anything but the word son.
Yes.
Whoever confesses, says out loud, states before other people, that Jesus is the Son. That when you see him, you've seen the heart of the Father. He is Son. This is the heart of it all.
Philip, show us the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Pilatus, I think, says he is the visible of God.
Yeah.
What can be seen of the Father is made visible for us in the Son. So to confess that Jesus is the Son is to abide in God and to have God abide in you. So verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us.
And to see, how he's constantly, constantly turning it back to God's love, constantly turning it back to Jesus.
Yeah.
He has to exhort us to love one another because, if you have this love, if you have the Spirit, this is what's going to happen. But he realizes that if he puts the focus on that, then we're lost.
And
the focus always has to be upon faith in Jesus and the love of God.
And people say, everybody knows that God loves them, right? Nonsense. If there's one thing that people really, really struggle with, it's to believe in the face of all their sins, which Satan he's not called the accuser for nothing. He throws them up into our faces, shows us the selfish prigs that we really are. And in the face of that, he says, do you really think that God could love something like that? Be real. And against this, we have these beautiful promises of God. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us.
And I would add to your statement, Will, that if we do answer that threat of the devil, it's by our own works. We say, but I'm not as bad as other people, or I'm trying hard, or I'm doing this thing. And again, that's hopelessness, too. That will not lead us to the love that God has for us, nor the love we should have for our neighbor. Yeah.
No. The key is always in the propitiation, which is a bloody
exactly.
word.
Yep.
Find the blood. Find the blood of Jesus.
Yep.
It's not an idea. It's an actual reality. Find it. Let it pour down your throat and eternal life goes with it. All right. So we have come to believe and know the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17.
By the way, please note, we are not love.
No. Okay. He never says that.
Yeah, no. See, because that, again, is the spirit of error. Anything that puts the love in us, no, but it's always the love that comes from God. It's the God who abides in us. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Let me finish here. This is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also will we be. No. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
So also are we. Yep. In the this world. Wow. I mean, there's so much you need to say about that, but let me finish out what we haven't covered so far, and then we can do the rest of it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, I would argue, that should be capital P, capital L.
Okay.
Casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We're back at the beginning.
If anyone says,
I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother also. So back to this, first of all, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's powerful. As he is, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the one without sin, the one who lives eternally, so are we in this world. Wow.
And you know, the thing there is, I wonder if John isn't thinking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, Father, take this cup away from me. And he does so with blood pouring from his veins, because he knows the horrors and the trials that lie ahead. And so when John says, talked about fear, he's not talking about the fact that in our flesh, sometimes we do struggle. And as you alluded before, sometimes in our conscience, the devil attacks us and confronts us, just as he did the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But the comfort is here. And Will, what a powerful insight. Yes, capital P, perfect, capital L, love, because it's talking about a person, not a concept. But all that does is it drives us back to Jesus, doesn't it? It makes us realize, no, if there's any perfection in overcoming fear, it's not in us, it's not in our flesh, it is in he who became our flesh.
Yeah.
That's where there's only hope and faith and the end of fear. And then also, as we finish up the text, then the love for the brother. You can't love the brother if you're in fear. And I think that's the biggest problem right now. A lot of the violence is coming because of people being frightened. And of course, there are people whipping up our fears and saying, think of the horrible, frightening things that are going. And that will move us to violence as well. That's not the solution. We need to have the perfect love that casts out all fear.
And that love is Jesus. Who he is. And I think we need to get this very clear in our minds. He is perfect love toward the Father.
Yes.
Because he is perfect love toward us. Do you remember this moment that happens where he says, we don't have time to go there. Okay. I'm sorry. I really, there's so much more to say on that.
Yes.
The son of David. Do you remember that whole incident? How can David call him Lord and son? This follows
How
can he be, how can he be David, on love God and love your neighbor as yourself? They tie together, because all of a sudden you realize that the one who loves God above all things is the one who is loving his neighbor as himself. He is David. He is your neighbor. He's your brother. And this one is the Father's son. He's come to do, I mean, they both tie together completely in him. And so he loves God perfectly by loving his neighbor, because they don't fall apart in Jesus. They can't fall apart in us.
And doesn't he summarize that real well by saying, we love because he first loved us.
And if there's one verse you want to take from this chapter, well, they're all. You need to take them all.
Oh, yeah, take the whole thing.
But if the 19 is nice and short, that's a great one to hold and remember and just recite to yourself over and over again today. We love because he first loved us. Wow. Pastor Lukomsky, I can't believe we made it through all of this, but I honestly didn't. I thought, I'm happy you were here to do it today, and I thought we were going to have a rip-roaring good time, but I didn't think we were going to get it done.
Well, with the blessing of the Spirit, We did.
Amazing. All right. People loved by God, remember, this show's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Be sure and check them out, lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.